All right, so far all we've done is cover Genesis. We got to move, guys. The next passage is Numbers 24. Numbers 24:17. Balaam said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall arise out of Israel, and the batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. All right. He is talking about a star and a scepter. The star was a common symbol for a king, and the scepter was a symbol of a king, as we've already seen. Mm-hmm. And so he is saying, I see a king coming from Israel who will destroy all the enemies of Israel. Notice he says, a future king from Israel will conquer all. So he says, destroy all. See the word all? Mm. That's important. So he is saying that this is the sentence summary of this verse. Now, both Jews and Christians have interpreted the king as the Messiah. A first century Targum translates this verse, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but he is not near. When a king shall arise from the house of Jacob, and the Messiah be anointed from the house of Israel, he shall slay the princes of Moab and rule over all the children of Israel also. The Israelites said to God, how long shall we be in bondage? He replied, until the day come of which I said, there will come a star out of Jacob. That's a rabbi talking. So, mark it down. The Messiah will be a king from Israel, who will destroy all the enemies of Israel. Got it?
That's a baller verse.
Now, the New Testament does not refer directly to this verse. But Hebrews 10 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waited until his enemies are made his footstool. So he's going to put down all the enemies. So, the Messiah will be a king from Israel that'll destroy all their enemies. Deuteronomy 18.
I have one question. Because this is a Balaam? Is he a Gentile?
Yeah. I don't know. I think he was a Jew.
He's a Jew?
Yeah, I think so.
Because this is very interesting. So you think he's a Jew?
I'm not sure.
Who?
Yes.
Balaam.
Balaam. Mm.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, because it's interesting. If this is a Gentile, right? Prophesies the Messiah. I had no clue on that. I don't know.
It's allowed.
it's a Gentile. Because in the New Testament, he's talking about the Gentile, Balaam. I forgot which book. The New Testament proved that.
Is it Jude? It's either Jude or 2 Peter.
Second Peter. They said it's a Jew. I mean the Gentile. I think so. 2 Peter.
Find Balaam in 2 Peter.
Yeah, it's talk about the Gentile prophet.
It would be in chapter 2.
Chapter 2, right? Let me see.
Second Peter.
Let me see.
They're like sent for Balaam.
Huh? Do you find Balaam in the New Testament?
Then the children of Israel move and come in the plain of Moab.
Where? What passage are you in?
That's Peter 2, 12, 16 to 16.
It doesn't say he's a Gentile. It says verse 15, they've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the ways of righteousness. I'm not sure. That's a good question. I don't know.
Figure it out next time.
Okay. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 18. 18:15. This one is much more well known. This is probably more well known than all the ones we've looked at so far. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So Moses says,
all right.
You're going to have a prophet and you'll listen to him. So a prophet like Moses will come from Israel and the people will hear him. Let me tell you what a rabbi said. He will be the last deliverer, Messiah, and as the first Moses, as the first deliverer revealed himself first to the Israelites and then withdrew, so shall the last deliverer reveal him from Israel and then withdraw for a while. That's on this verse, and he's referring it to the Messiah. I will raise up from them a prophet like you, Moses, from among your own people. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them, all that I command him. And if anybody fails to heed the words he speak in my name, I myself will call him into an account. Another rabbi talking about this. By the way, do you remember when John the Baptist came along and said, in John chapter 1, they said, who are you?
I'm not a prophet.
And he says, I'm not that prophet.
Mm.
That's referring to this verse.
Yeah.
Because they knew that the Messiah would be called the prophet. Acts chapter 3. Peter says Jesus was the prophet. Quote, for Moses truly said to your fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That's Peter. Stephen in Acts 7 says, this is that Moses who said of the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, him you will hear. So Peter and Stephen point to Deuteronomy 18, saying that prophet is the Messiah. Now, what we've done is cover the law. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
So, what have we learned from, just if we just had the Torah, who is he and what is he going to do? He's a man, a Jew from the tribe of Judah.
Bless all nations.
He is going to destroy Satan, bless all nations. Destroy all the nations of enemies of Israel. And he's a prophet and a king.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's just
pretty substantial. Like, yeah.
Wow.
That's something?
You see, the three offices of Jesus is priest, Prophet Creed.
You got it. All right. Now we're going to have some real fun. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14. Now, I'm going to explain the context in a minute, but first, I want to pick up at about verse 10. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Ask of either the depths or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will not weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Mm-hmm. Who was the sign given to?
The king.
Isaiah.
To the king.
What's the king's name?
Ahaz.
Ahaz.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. So what's going on in this passage? What's going on in this passage is this. Assyria was threatening Assyria, modern Iraq, was threatening Syria and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So Assyria is threatening to come down and destroy them all. So Syria and the northern kingdom make an alliance, and they want Ahaz, the king in the south, to join them to withstand Assyria. And Ahaz refuses. Okay? So, the northern kingdom and Assyria conspire not only to dethrone Ahaz, but to depose the entire house of David so they could get a new king that would cooperate with them so they could withstand Assyria. Get the picture?
Yeah.
All right. Instead of trusting the Lord, Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom, intended to turn to Assyria for help. So God sent Isaiah to tell his son, Isaiah and his son, to tell Ahaz that the plan of Assyria and the northern kingdom would not come to pass. All right? Don't worry about it. Trust me, it's not going to happen. They're not going to destroy you. That's the message. Because within 35 years, Syria and the northern kingdom would be defeated. So they're not going to defeat the southern kingdom. So God offered Ahaz a sign. And he said, "I don't want one." Are you with me so far? So in verse 13, Isaiah says, "Hear, O house of Israel, a small thing, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." How in the world does a virgin having a baby be assigned to Ahaz? They didn't have to worry about being defeated by Assyria. You see the problem? So how can you say this is the Messiah? This bothered me for years. Because I believe in contextual interpretation and literal interpretation. And I looked at this passage and I mean, this really gave me a problem. This is one of the
great thorny problems I had with the Bible. I didn't know the answer. I wasn't ready to throw the Bible out. But clearly, the context is assigned to Ahaz, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, how is the virgin birth of Christ assigned to Ahaz, then in the next 35 years, you're not going to be destroyed by Syria? Boggles my mind. So, and so, you know, well, the Hebrew word virgin is young woman. So, within 9 months, she's going to have a baby. And a lot will come to this and say, well, if you keep reading, in chapter 9, it's the son of Isaiah. Well, then how can Matthew say this is Jesus? I want you to feel the problem.
No, it bothers me that you have the answer.
Had I not had the answer, I wouldn't have brought it up. But I didn't get the answer until a few years ago. And I'm indebted to a converted Jewish fella who wrote a book on some of the Old Testament stuff. And I read his stuff, and he peels this passage open, and it is marvelous to behold. God offered Ahaz a sign, and he turned it down. Now, what was the threat? The threat was, I'm going to destroy Assyria's going to destroy Syria, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and they bound together to destroy the what? Assyria. House of David.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Ask anything you want. Go as high, go as low, anything you want. I'll give you a sign. Mm-hmm. Ahaz said, I don't want a sign. So God didn't give him one. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 13 again. Who's he talking to in verse 13?
Oh, the house of David.
He's talking to the house of David.
Whoa.
He's not talking to Ahaz.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay.
All right, you don't want a son? I'm not going to give you one.
Hmm.
Ask for a sign. Verse 11, verse 12. I don't want one. He said, all right. Now, I want to speak to the house of David. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So, here's the key to this passage. Beginning in verse 13, he's no longer talking to Ahaz as an individual. He addresses the entire house of David. Now, the English word you, verse 15, verse 14. Therefore the Lord said, will give you a sign. In English, you could be singular or plural, right? But in Hebrew, there is a change from the singular in verses 9, 11, 16, and 17 to the plural in verses 13 and 14. So he is talking to Ahaz in verses 9, 11, 16, and 17, but he changes to you plural, house of Israel, in verses 13 and 14. Thus the sign in verses 13 and 14 is not to Ahaz, it's to the whole house of Israel, and the sign given to Israel as a nation is that the nation would not be destroyed, is the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ is a sign that the Lord will not destroy Israel. I think I lost him. He's out there somewhere.
Means God shift. When he talked to Esau, then he shifted to the house of David.
Yeah. Yes. Now we got another problem. is virgin young woman?
Yeah.
The word means young woman. Well, is it virgin birth or a young woman birth?
I think you said in those days they meant the same thing. If she was a virgin, she would have been a young woman. If she was a young woman, she would have been a virgin.
That is true. And that is part of the argument. But the word virgin, the Hebrew word, occurs six times in the Old Testament. This word for virgin appears six times. And it's translated young woman. But virgin is implied because in Israel, to be a young woman was to be a virgin, because if you weren't, you were stoned to death.
Mm. That makes sense. All right.
Right? Now, but what makes this more fun is the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Mm-hmm. Remember that? Mm-hmm. About 250 years before Christ. Used the Greek word for virgin in Isaiah 7:14 as the same one used in Matthew. Mm. So they called it virgin, the Greek translation. In fact, of the seven occurrences of this Hebrew word, in one place I said there were six in the Old Testament, but now I'm talking about the Greek word, seven occurrences of the Greek word. In the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint only translates it virgin twice, in Genesis 23:43 and Isaiah 7:14. Which indicates that they came to this word, which can mean young woman even in Greek, but they translated it virgin only twice out of seven occurrences in all the Old Testament. Hmm. So they took it as virgin. All right. So the virgin birth is a sign to Israel that you're not going to be destroyed by Assyria. Now, let me just tell you that this gets real interesting. Let's talk about the Hebrew rabbis. There was a rabbi who said, there is no Messiah for Israel because they already had him in the days of Hezekiah. The mention of Hezekiah is a reference to Isaiah 14. So this rabbi's saying, the son that would have been the sign to Ahaz was Hezekiah. So this is saying, it refers to the Messiah, but he's already come because the Messiah was Hezekiah. All right? But at least he's recognizing this is the Messiah.
I'll take it, yeah.
Now, another rabbi came along and said, the argument is granted, he thought Messiah had already come, but that doesn't negate the fact that he thought, as Isaiah 14, was messianic. All right, then needless to say, Matthew 1... Yeah. Says this is a reference to Jesus. By the way, given the fact that you could use rabbis to say this is not Christian interpretation, it is Christian interpretation. It's also Jewish and understanding. Mm-hmm. And just put together this. Human being, Jew, tribe of Judah. We hadn't got to the family of David yet. That's coming. Virgin born, Bethlehem. That's pretty. Yeah.
Like, what else do we need?
All right, now it's going to really get interesting. Turn to chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Another very famous passage. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Wow, this is getting stronger and stronger. All right. Let's look at this very carefully.
Where do we start there?
A child is born. A son is given. Child says he's human. The son is given.
From God.
Implies his deity. He's called Wonderful Counselor. Now, in the English translation, it says Wonderful. He's called Wonderful, and he's called Counselor. In the Hebrew text, those two words are one name. So he's the Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word translated wonderful is used exclusively of God in the Old Testament. He will be called Mighty God. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Affirms his deity.
Mighty God.
A son is given, and he's called Mighty God. Then he's Everlasting Father.
Man, I'm going to highlight these verses.
Now, which should be translated Father of Eternity, which simply means he's eternal. Do you see what this passage is saying? There is an divine son, an eternal divine son. Mm-hmm. And he's called Prince of Peace. Mm. He will bring peace. All four of the names used elsewhere in Isaiah of God, never of man. Isaiah 25:1, 28:29, 10:21, 63:16, 26:3, and 26:12. So, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. A divine, eternal Son is going to bring a government of peace of which there is no end, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Now, the rabbis said, this is a reference to the Messiah. One of them said, the name of the Messiah, too, is Peace, as it is written, the God Almighty, the Everlasting Father, the ruler of peace. So the Messiah, the divine Son, will rule on the throne of David forever, and when he rules, there will be peace and justice. That's an incredible passage of Scripture. I stand in awe.
And we like haven't read the New Testament? Like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
All this info.
Yeah. Yeah. This verse is never referred to in the New Testament. But the angel told Mary her son would be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him a throne to his father David. Luke 1, 30-33. How about them apples? All right. Moving right along, turn to Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Ah! In ancient times, the roads were notoriously bad. Mm-hmm. So when the ordinary roads weren't surfaced, so when the king came, they made the road straight. They smoothed them out so that he wouldn't bump along in his chariot. And so the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord, a king, is coming. So prepare the way for the coming Lord, just like you would prepare the road. So a rabbi said, prepare the way. The king Messiah comes. Make the mountains abase themselves. May the valleys be filled. May the cedars incline to render him homage. Prostrate yourselves, all of you, before the Messiah King, and bend your knee before him who is seated at the right hand of the Holy One. End of quote. So it's this passage is speaking about the preparation for the way of the King who is the Messiah. Matthew applies these words to John the Baptist. Matthew 3:3. For this is he who is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his way straight. Matthew is saying that John is spiritually preparing the way for the coming of Christ the King. And Mark does the same thing. Luke alludes to this, and so does the Gospel of John. So, the Messiah is going to be preceded by a forerunner. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Now, notice how this passage begins. Behold, my servant. There are four passages in Isaiah that talk about the servant of the Lord. This is the first. All right. So God will put his spirit on his servant, and the servant will bring justice to the Gentiles and light, which is a reference to salvation. And he will not break a bruised reed nor quench a smoking flax. So he'll be gentle. Mm-hmm. The Targums said, this passage is a reference to the Messiah, and that servant is another name for the Messiah. Jesus came as a servant. The subject of the Gospel of Mark is Jesus as a servant. I didn't come to be served,
but to be served.
But to serve. Mark 10:45, that's the subject of the whole book. In Matthew, he's a king. In Mark, he's a servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. That's the four Gospels. All right. Luke 2:32. When Simeon saw the infant Jesus, he said, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, which is an allusion to this passage. With some minor variations, Matthew quotes this passage in Matthew 12:17. 21 through 21, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, until he sent forth justice to victory. In his name, Gentiles will trust." So, the servant will bring salvation to the Gentiles and will be gentle. The Messiah will be a servant. Interesting, interesting stuff. All right. Isaiah 49. We're making good progress. We're moving right along. 49:5-6. "And now the Lord said, who formed me from the womb to be his servant," another servant passage, "to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed," he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the tribe of Jacob and restore and the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as light to the Gentiles, and that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, this entire passage in chapter 49 is about the servant. And this servant in this passage refers to Israel in this case. But it is the servant who draws Israel back to God. Therefore, the servant cannot be Israel. The servant is called Israel because he's true Israel and the one who fulfills what Israel should have done. And among other things, the servant will be a light to the Gentiles and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So, the servant is a light to the Gentiles and brings salvation to the ends of the earth. This is one of the passages where I didn't find a rabbi that called this the Messiah. But I listed it because in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 47, it says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I will set you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, what's happening in Acts 13 is they're preaching in the synagogue, and some of the Jews reject him. And Paul and Barnabas say, "We're turning to the Gentiles," and they quote this passage. To give biblical justification in what they decided to do, Paul and Barnabas quote this verse where the Messiah is described as the source of light, not merely to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, not merely to the promised land, but to the ends of the earth. So Paul went to the Gentiles. He went to the Jew first. And when they rejected his message, he went to the Gentiles and he used this passage, saying, "The Messiah is doing this, so I'm doing this." Moving right along. All right. Isaiah 50. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me," capital M, "morning by morning. He wakens my," capital M, "ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my," capital M, "ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back," capital M, "to those who struck me," capital M, "and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face," capital Y, capital M, "from shame and spitting, For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I set my face as a flint, and I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. He is content, but let him stand. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow like a garment, and moth will eat them up. Who among you fear the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. All right, this is another passage in Isaiah about the servant of the Lord. This one reveals the physical suffering of the servant, but stops short of describing his death. Verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. So, the servant will suffer physically, including being spat upon. I'm not aware of any rabbi that referred this to the Messiah, but I listed it because Jesus is the servant, mm-hmm. and the Roman soldiers spat upon him. Now, we come to the biggie. The biggie, biggie, biggie. I want you to take some careful notes for a second. All right, I want to give you an outline. I want you to put down Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12. Now, let me explain something. We're used to coming to Isaiah 53. And we're going to look at 53. But what I'm telling you is that it starts with 52. Now, here's the outline. Point one, Messiah will be exalted. That's at 52:13 through 52:15. Roman numeral 2, Messiah will be despised. That's Isaiah 53:1 through 53:3. Messiah will be exalted. He will suffer. I'm sorry, be despised. Number 3. Am I going too fast?
It was 53 what?
3, 1 through 3. Next, the Messiah will suffer vicariously. The servant will suffer vicariously. That is 53:4 through 53:6. Got it?
Yep.
Number next, Messiah will be silent. That's 53:7. Number next, the Messiah will die. That's 53:8 through 53:9. One more. The Messiah will satisfy God. And that's the last two verses, 53:10 through 12. All right, let's go back. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to go back to 52:13. It begins with, "Behold my servant." So this is another servant. There are four of these in Isaiah. And it goes all the way through chapter 53. Jews applied this entire passage to the Messiah. In fact, all ancient Jewish writings. Remember that list I gave you at the beginning? The Talmud, all that list of writings. They all said Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 was talking about the Messiah. By the way, the guy who taught me about Isaiah 7:14 was a converted Jew, and he wrote a book, Messianic Christology. His name is Arnold Frutenbaum. Mm-hmm. You ever heard of him?
Yeah.
He's the guy that opened 7:14 up for me.
Okay.
And he's the guy I have noted here that said that all the ancient writings said this passage was messianic. Sharp guy. One rabbi said, "I may remark then that our rabbis with one voice accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet, Isaiah, is speaking about the king, Messiah, and we ourselves shall adhere to the same view." F.F. Bruce, the Christian commentator, says the Targums on the prophets apply Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 to the Messiah, as the church adopted that interpretation, it fell out of favor in the synagogue. Mm-hmm. This is very important. The ancient Jews, with one voice, accepted this extended passage as messianic. The Christians landed on it. And so the rabbis today don't accept that. And it started with a rabbi in 1050 AD. He proposed that the passage spoke not about Christ, the Messiah, but about the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah, the nation is referred to as the servant. And this is the prevailing view of Jews today. So if you talk to a Jew about Isaiah 53, most Jews don't know the scripture at all. But if they do, they're going to say that's referring to the nation of Israel.
I have the book written by the Jews for Jesus, Isaiah 53, explain. And they use this chapter to explain to the Jewish that Jesus is the Messiah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I think we should use it.
Yeah, I have the book.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I'm just telling you ahead of time what they're going to say. Yeah. The problem with their interpretation is that there are statements in the passage that can't possibly apply to Israel. You know, if you look at the details, how does that apply to the nation of Israel? It doesn't, right? It applies to an individual.
So that's why, because they just like the Catholic, they don't read the Bible themselves.
That's right.
They depend on the rabbi.
That's right.
To interpret.
That's exactly right.
That's the problem nowadays. Yeah.
All right. Now, we could spend hours on just this passage, and I don't want to shortchange it, but neither do I want to go through all the details because we got other fish to fry. But that's why I outlined the passage. So those last verses in chapter 52 are saying that Messiah is going to be exalted. Verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So this starts out, he's going to be exalted. One rabbi said, "As long as Israel dwells in the Holy Land, the rituals and sacrifices they performed," meaning in the temple, "removed all their diseases from the world. Now the Messiah removes them from the children of the world." And he's talking about verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him." So he's going to sprinkle, clean, cleanse many nations. So this part of the passage is he's going to be exalted because he's going to cleanse many nations from their sins, and the kings will be speechless when they hear what they had not previously heard. Paul quotes this passage in Romans 15. "So, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ was not named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he announced, they shall see, and to whom they have not heard, they shall understand." He quotes Isaiah 52:15 in connection with his ministry. Isaiah spoke of the nations and the kings being told what they had not heard concerning the suffering servant of the Lord. Likewise, Paul's ambition was to preach Christ where he had not been preached before. In other words, he is applying Isaiah. He's not interpreting it. All right? The second point I told you to jot down is he will be despised. So look at chapter 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Not many are going to believe the Messiah. John 12:37 quotes this verse. Concerning those who did not believe, John says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." Then, in explaining their unbelief, he quotes this verse, "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, the Lord who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" John 12:37. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 10:16. "But they have all not obeyed the gospel of Isaiah. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" So, then it goes on to say, verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and the root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. When they see him, there is no beauty that they should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So, that's where I get the idea. He's not going to be believed, but I entitled the section, "He's going to be despised," because of verse 3. So, the Messiah will be despised. And Mark 9:12 talks about him being treated with contempt. The next point I gave you is he will suffer vicariously. And that's verses 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Is this talking about the cross?
Yeah.
He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Is that talking about the cross?
Sure.
Yeah.
Then Jesus died for sin and sickness. So if he died for sin and you trust him, he's got to save you. And if he died for sickness, he's got to heal you. That's what the Pentecostals do with that verse. Now, how do you get out of that?
We have for future, no more pain.
This verse is quoted in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 8. Where Jesus is healing people, and the Gospel of Matthew says, when the evening has come, they brought to him those who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits, and he healed the sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's Matthew 8, 16 and 17. So Matthew says that part was fulfilled in the life of Christ, not the death of Christ. And you need to write that down because you will meet a Pentecostal one day who's going to tell you that verse. He died for our sicknesses. But Matthew 8 says that was fulfilled in his life, not his death. By the way, there many rabbis say that this passage is talking about the Messiah. So that's not quite the point I wanted to make. Got it?
Yep.
By the way, I didn't labor the point, but griefs and sorrows refer to sickness. I just assumed that, but it's true. However, that was fulfilled in his life. Oh. Okay. Let me keep going. I can talk all night about this. Let me keep going. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are
healed.
Oh, no. And you put these verses together and you see how sickness and sin and it's healed. And oh. Well, this verse is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted by Peter. 1 Peter 2:24. Mm-hmm. Who himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Mm-hmm. So the sickness was fulfilled in his life. Mm-hmm. The iniquities he died for on the cross, and Peter says that. Mm-hmm. So you got to parse exegete Isaiah 53. But everybody agrees it's talking about the Messiah. That's, you know, that's a given. I just wanted to point out those little details. All right. One of my favorite verses in this whole passage is, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think that's one of the finest evangelistic verses in all of the Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each to his own way. Mm-hmm. Ah, we are sinners by nature. All like sheep, sheep go astray by nature. We are sinners by choice. We've turned each to his own way. And the Lord bundled up all of our sin and laid it on him. Whether it is the inherited sin of our sin nature or the sin we have committed, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 2:25. All right, how we doing? That's the verse, by the way. Tell me the nation of Israel bore the sins of us all. See what I mean? Some Jew says you, the nation, this is about the nation of Israel. You say, then explain verse 6 to me. All right. How we doing? Pretty good. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By the way, this is really interesting. When Herod questioned Jesus, he answered him nothing. That's Luke 23:9. When the high priest said, "Do you answer nothing? What is this man testifying against you?" Jesus was silent. When Jesus was being accused by the high priest and the elders, he answered nothing. When Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testified against you?" Jesus said not a word. Pilate said to him, "Where are you from?" And he gave him no answer. Jesus was silent. I remember very well. I had an advanced Greek class by Dr. S. Lewis Johnson in seminary, and we went through the whole Gospel of Mark, I think it was. And Dr. Johnson, one day in class, walked through this very thing in Mark. And he taught, and he showed, you didn't have to know, this wasn't advanced Greek. You could have picked this out in English. But he pointed out that the answers got shorter and shorter and shorter. And finally he said nothing. Mm. And he says, in essence, "I told you once. I told you twice." It was so dramatic the way he did it. I've never forgotten it. And he opened not his mouth. There comes a point when you just don't say anything. I've been, see if I can put my finger on this real quick. Psalm, I hope I can find this. Where is it? David says the same thing about himself. I just saw this recently. It's either Psalm 36 or 7. And David said he was silent as a... He didn't say anything. I can't find it. Let me try one more thing.
Psalm 50:21.
No, it's 30 something. And David says, "I'm as silent." It's Psalm 38. "Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak destruction. A plan. Deception all the day long. I am like a deaf man and do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am a man who does not hear and whose mouth and in whose mouth there is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope." Wow. David is well, I read it. They're after him. And he said, didn't open my mouth because I'm trusting in you. Not going to say a word. Be slow to speak. All right. Back to Isaiah. All right, Jesus was silent. In the book of Acts, Philip heard the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah. Remember that passage? And Acts says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and he declared his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. And the Bible says that's the passage the eunuch was reading out loud. And Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached to him Jesus. Now, that's the passage we're talking about in Isaiah 53. I've always wondered, of all the passages in Isaiah, why did you land on this he's silent part, you know? That's what he heard. And it says, and he opened his mouth and began at this scripture. And I forgot now, but the Greek text seems to indicate he's not talking about just those verses. He's talking about the whole passage. So this is what he heard the eunuch read, and I'm sure he dealt with verse 6. All right. Two more. The Messiah will die. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgments. He was who will declare his generation? For he's cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was smitten. All right. He will make his grave with the rich, but with the rich at his death, because he has gone, done no violence, nor is any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. You don't get buried with the rich when you're a criminal. But Jesus
good
did.
Good point.
All right. I don't need to go into detail. You got that. One more point. The Messiah will satisfy God. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, when did Israel be made an offering for sin? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the presence of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. But his knowledge and his righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Messiah will die, and he will satisfy the Lord. Therefore, verse 12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made an intercession for the transgressors. So the Messiah gave himself to die. He bore the sin of many. Jesus quotes Isaiah 53:12. For I say to you that this which is written shall be accomplished by me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerned me have an end. Luke 22:37. Three times this extended passage Isaiah speaks of the works of the Messiah for many. He will sprinkle many nations. He will justify many. Verse 11. He will bear the sins of many. Verse 12. So they've concluded that the word many in the New Testament is really a reference to Isaiah 53 because it refers to many so many times. Hmm. So the many should not be taken to mean that the Messiah did not die for all. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:6, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Perhaps the context of this extended passage, the word many, is used to refer to the fact that the Messiah will die for Gentiles as well as Jews. In 52:15, he said, for many nations. And so he picks up many through the passage, but the many does not mean he didn't die for all. Hmm. Did that make sense?
Yeah.
Did that come out right? Hmm. So the Messiah will die for many. Jesus died for many. Therefore, Jesus is the Messiah. All right. The ancient rabbis recognized the Messiah would suffer. Quote, the Holy One, blessed be He, will tell him, the Messiah, in detail, what will befall him. Their sins will cause you to bend down under a yoke of iron and make you like a calf whose eyes grow dim with suffering and will cloak your spirit as a yoke. Because of their sin, your tongue will cleave to the roof of your mouth. You will willingly endure such things. The Messiah will say, Master of the universe, with joy my soul and gladness in my heart, I take this suffering upon myself, provided that no one person in Israel shall perish, so that not only those who are alive be saved in my day, but those who are dead, who died from the days of Adam up till the time of redemption. That is what an ancient rabbi said concerning Isaiah 53. Now, let me sum up. What have we learned about the Messiah so far? He's a man,
a Jew
from the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. King.
King.
Servant.
Servant.
Sufferer.
Sufferer.
Yes.
Healer.
Healer.
Gentle.
Gentle.
Destroyer.
Y'all are pretty good.
Despise.
Now, how do you put all that together? He's going to reign forever, king, but he's going to die. Now, the ancient rabbis struggled with that. And some of them couldn't put it together. So they came up with two messiahs. As a matter of fact, the rabbis struggled with the biblical description of the suffering Messiah as found in Isaiah 53 and a conquering Messiah. To resolve the problem, they came up with two messiahs, Messiah ben Joseph, ben in Hebrew is son, who would suffer, and Messiah ben David, who would conquer. Joseph suffered, remember, thrown in jail. David conquered. So they had Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David. In Isaiah 53, we're looking at Messiah ben Joseph.
All right.
I think we made it.
That was great.